Thank you. What a joy it is to be here. I've been looking forward to being at the Parkside Baptist Church and the home of Lone Star Baptist College. I am so glad. I've been looking forward to a long time, in being here. And what a joy it is to see the place, a beautiful place. And folks across America are talking about this church, this pastor, this college, and I recommend it. I'm thankful for it, and I appreciate the friendship of your pastor, and I appreciate his testimony of the many years of faithful service and the vision that he has here. What a blessing it is. I love church. I love being in church. I started going to church 9 months before I was born, and I haven't burned out yet. I got saved when I was 5 years old. My first airplane ride was in Texas, and my first airplane ride was with Lester Roloff. He flew the airplane. That's the first time I ever flew an airplane. I got saved when I was 5. I got the assurance of my salvation when I flew with Lester Roloff, and I knew for sure I was saved then. And so I love being in church, and what a blessing. I appreciate the good sound system. I don't hear well, but I hear well here. This is good. I like it. And there was a fella, I'm from Hazard, Kentucky, southeast Kentucky, and a fella there said, "Preacher, I want you to pray for my hearing." And the preacher said he would, and he did. And he asked him the next Sunday, he said, "How's your hearing?" Well, he said, "Preacher, it's not till next Thursday." He said, "If you'll keep praying about that, I would appreciate that." And I don't have that kind of a hearing problem, but nevertheless, good sound, good lights, I appreciate it. What a good place, what a beautiful and a great place to preach. I sure enjoyed Dr. Hamlin's preaching, I always do, and I believe that Dr. Hamlin is America's premier independent fundamental Baptist preaching pulpiteer. I love to hear him preach. I appreciate the fact that he preaches the Word of God, but he preaches it with joy. He preaches it with conviction, and we always enjoy having him. Our folks enjoy it, at least those that are right with God do. And but anyway, it's a blessing and an honor to get to preach with him tonight. Isaiah chapter 43 this evening. Isaiah chapter 43. I realize that you've been in sessions since Monday, and of course, you were here on Sunday as well. And I appreciate, pastors, you being here on a Wednesday night. I don't know that I have done this maybe 5 times in my years as a pastor to be in a church on a Wednesday night. And I've missed being in my church, but I so much wanted to be a part of the Baptist Leadership Conference and to be here in this place that I gladly accepted the invitation to be here in the service tonight. And it's an honor for me. Stand with me, if you will, if you're able to do so. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 14. And we're going to read through verse number 19, Isaiah chapter 43. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord," and notice this phrase, "which maketh a way. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow." That is a oil lamp wick. As you would turn the light off or turn, quench the wick, he said, "I'll quench the Chaldeans, the Babylonians as tow." Verse 18, "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing now. It shall spring forth. Shall ye know it? I will even make a way." Notice that is a repeat of that statement. "I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Heavenly Father, I want to be a blessing tonight. I am so thankful for the opportunity, Lord, to serve you and then to be in this place tonight. I, Lord, hunger to be filled with the Spirit of God. And Lord, you promised that you would fill those who are thirsty. I thirst Lord, for the Holy Spirit to be upon the preaching and the hearing as well. I pray your will be accomplished, you honored and glorified, and the people helped. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. As a pastor of many people that I love, I spend a good bit of time counseling with our folks each week. Oftentimes when folks come to my office, they ask a question that they have not been able to answer, or they pose a problem that they have not been able to solve. Sometimes I can help them. Sometimes there's nothing more I could do except to pray with them. I remember one day three boys asked the principal if they could come to my office. They had a question they wanted to ask me. Those three boys were 12 years old, 10 years old, and 8 years old. They sat down in my office, fine boys, respectful, quiet, boys, always faithful in church. And they sat down. I said, "Fellas, what can I do for you fine fellas?" And the oldest said, "Preacher, we have to go to the court today. Our parents are getting a divorce. Preacher, we have to tell the judge who we want to live with." The little boy's lips began to quiver, and he said, "Preacher, we want to live with our dad and our mom." My heart broke. I wanted to fix the problem. I couldn't fix it. I didn't know what to say. As that boy began to cry, I began to weep with him. And the only thing I knew to do was to get on my knees with my arms around those three boys and ask God, "Lord, would you please make a way?" A young couple sat in my office, a mother of two children, and the third child was on the way. And the mother said to me, "Preacher, we've been to the doctor this week, and the doctor says that our baby has a deformity. The way the doctor explained it, the brain of the child is forming outside of the skull rather than inside the skull. And the doctor is telling me I have to have an abortion." Now, preacher, I told them I would never do that. And I don't want to do that. I don't plan to do that. "Preacher, would you help me to know what to do?" She said, I want to carry the baby as long as it lives." And in fact, she carried the baby for the entire term, several times coming to my office saying, "Preacher, this week I had a difficult week. I don't want to get upset at God. I don't want to question God, but sometimes it's hard. Preacher, sometimes I just do not see a way." In the passage of Scripture that we read, Isaiah is telling the nation of Israel that God is going to deliver them from the hand of the Babylonians. Now, that was what he was telling them was going to happen in their day. God was going to deliver them. They had been punished because of their sin against God. And he reminds them he is going to make a way for their deliverance, just like he delivered the children of Israel from the land of Egypt and the place of bondage. Prophetically, he was saying, "Hey, you're on the winning side. I'm going to defeat this world. I'm going to cast down the devil." And aren't you glad tonight? You and I, no matter what happens, we are on the winning side. A group of boys were playing baseball in a sand lot, and a man walked up and watched the ball game for a few minutes. And he looked at the scoreboard, and the scoreboard said 42-0. He said to the boy playing third base, he said, "Son," he said, "you're getting beat, aren't you?" He said, "No, sir." He said, "We ain't been up to bat yet." And I want to tell you something. You may look around America tonight and the score may appear to be 42-0, but we ain't been up to bat yet. And when our home run hitter comes up to the plate, you and I are on the winning side. Now, in this passage of Scripture, you'll find that there are four basic illustrations that God reminded them of what he had done in the past to prove what he would do for them now and in the future. You'll find that he reminded them that he delivered them from the land of bondage in that place of Egypt. You'll also find that it reminded them that he made a way for them to cross the Red Sea. He made a way for them to make it through the wilderness, and he made a way for them to cross the Jordan River and enter into the land of Canaan. Now, I want you to notice something about that phrase that appears to be plain and just spoken in black and white. The Bible says in verse number 16, "Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way." The Bible says in verse number 19, in the last part of the verse, "I will even make a way." I want to show you what it does not say. The Bible does not say, "I will show you a way." He said, "I will make a way." May I say tonight, you and I serve a God that is more than a tour guide through life. He is more than a tour guide through the dangers and obstacles of life. We have a God, when there is no way, he is a God that makes a way. You may be here tonight and carrying a burden or facing a problem that you don't feel like there is any way you can carry, or a problem that you feel like you cannot solve. And you say, "Preacher, I just do not see a way." The truth is, there may not be one. Aren't you glad you serve a God who can make one? Amen. Did you hear what I said? I am a little tired of folks saying, "I don't see a way, so I guess I'll just give up. I just don't know how there's any way I can do what God has called me to do. I wish I could afford it. I wish I had the ability. I wish there was a way, but I don't see any way. I guess I'll just quit." I want to tell you tonight, we serve a God that's more than a tour guide through the difficulties of life. I want to remind you, in the land of Egypt, there was no way out of the land. They were slaves. They were under the strong hand of Pharaoh, and there was no way. Now, word came that a deliverer would come and deliver the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. Oh, Pharaoh said, "No, sir, not on my watch there'll not be a deliverer raised." And so he said, "Every time a child is born, I want that baby killed, and there'll be no male children to live, and there'll be no deliverer." One day his daughter came in and said, "Daddy, look what I found. Daddy, can I keep just one? Can I keep, look at him, isn't he so cute?" And Daddy said, "All right, we can keep just one, but I'll tell you one thing, on my watch, there'll never be a deliverer raised on my watch. These folks are going to make bricks for me. They're going to build my buildings, and they're going to make me the wealthiest in the world. And there's a God sitting in heaven that said, 'Pharaoh, not only am I going to raise a deliverer, I'm going to raise him on your knee. He's going to eat your food. He's going to sleep in your house. He's going to drink your water.' I'm not a God that shows you a way. I'm a God that makes a way." Now, you may be facing something tonight and saying, "I just don't see how I can go to Bible college. There, I just don't see a way." There may be a reason for that. There may not be a way. If you don't have the money, you don't have the money. But I'm here to tell you tonight, we have a God that's not there to show you the way when you need some assistance to help guide you when you're having a difficult time. We serve a God who makes a way when there is no way. You know the story. They came out of the land of Egypt, and the first thing they faced was the Red Sea. They came to the Red Sea, and they said, "Moses, oh, what are we going to do? There's no bridge across the Red Sea. There's no tunnel under the Red Sea. There's no way to get around the Red Sea. Behind us is coming Pharaoh's army. I see the clouds of dust rising behind the hoofs of the horses as they're coming to take our lives. Have you brought us out here to die?" And dear friend, that's how many Christians feel tonight. They feel like the world is behind them and there's no way before them. I'm glad to introduce you to a God tonight. He didn't show them a bridge. He didn't show them a tunnel. There was no way, and God made a way. God parted the waters and they walked across on dry land. And when they got to the other side, dear friend, and they looked back, Pharaoh's army, they drowned with their horses in the midst of the sea. You see, they were right when they said there was no way, but God made a way. They got to the wilderness and they said, God, I don't know where we're going to get any food. I just don't see a way. God, I don't see any water out here. I don't see any way we're going to survive. There's no water. Aren't you glad we serve a God that when there's no way, He makes a way? He told Moses, He said, you take the rod and you smite the rock of Horeb. And when He did, the water came forth and it followed them as a mighty stream through the desert. And the folks said, where did that come from? That's never been here before. I never needed it before. But God made a way through the wilderness. Hey, He gave them shoes that never wore out. He gave them clothes that never wore out. That's the first polyester suit ever made. God made them for the children of Israel. And they wore them through the wilderness. Then they came to the Jordan River. Once again, there's no way. Once again, some said, did you bring us out here to die? Did you bring it? And you know what they said? They said, we'd rather eat the leeks, garlics, and onions of Egypt. I'd rather starve to death. I don't like either one of them. By the way, there is a diet. I don't know if you've read it or not. There is a diet that includes leeks, garlics, and onions. I'm not sure if it helps you to lose weight, but you look thinner from a distance. And they said, we'd rather go back and eat that. You brought us out here. We're going to die. There's no way across. But once again, they turned their heads toward heaven. And Moses raised his hand toward the sky. And he said, God, there's no way across the Jordan River. He said, this time, He said, you step down into the water. You see, your faith increases as you trust a God when there's no way, who makes a way. They stepped into the water, and then shortly the waters parted, and they walked across on dry land. I'm speaking to folks tonight that God has placed a burden in the heart of a young man to do a work for God. But there are obstacles before you. And you look at it and you say, but I don't know how. But I don't know how in the world will I ever get it done. I don't see a way. There's nobody to help me. What you need to find is someplace out in the woods and fall on your face before God and say, God, you put this burden in my heart. You called me to start a church. You called me to plant a soul-winning, independent, fundamental Baptist church. But Lord, I can't afford property. I can't afford a building. I'm coming to you tonight, God, and I'm saying, there is no way. And God looks from heaven and says, you're right. There is no way, but you're talking to one who can make a way. I made a way across the Red Sea. I made a way across the wilderness. I made a way across the Jordan River. And there's nobody that can keep me from giving you a piece of property or a building or whatever you need to do God's will for your life. I like one of Dr. Jorgensen's famous statements. He says, every time I pray for money, God gives me a job. He's a God who makes a way. May I say tonight, He makes a way in the time of our trouble. The Bible says in Psalm 50 and verse number 15, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. I read the story. Perhaps it's familiar and you know the story. I'm not sure. The story is told of an only survivor of a shipwreck. And he was left on an uninhabited island. He had just a few things that he had gathered from the ship before it went down. And he managed to build himself a hut. But there he was living on that uninhabited island. He would go to the edge of the island and he would look for boats to come by his way that he could get their attention. But to no avail. One day, coming home from hunting and finding food to eat, he saw that his hut was on fire. Everything that he had, all of his earthly possessions, what few things he had, they were going up in smoke. He lay down on the sandy beach and he wept in discouragement until the night was gone. The next morning, to his surprise, a big ship had made its way to the island. As he approached the ship, the captain said, I saw your smoke signal last night and I thought you needed some help. I'm going to tell you something. God never took anything from you. Don't you get mad at God when you possess something and God says, let me use it. God's not a debtor to any man, dear friend. And when God takes what we have, He is not trying to hurt us. He's helping us in the time of trouble when there is no way to make a way. Aren't you glad tonight we serve a God that when we say there is no way, God said, you're right, there's not. But I'm going to make one. Is there a mountain before you? I serve a God who can move it. Is there an ocean before you? I serve a God who can part it. Is there an obstacle? Is there a burden you can't carry? I serve a God that can make it able for you to carry. I serve a God who makes a way. God makes a way in the time of trials. 1 John 3:13, the Bible says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. In the time of trials. I'd had fears and concerns for some years now that Christians would lose their religious liberty and freedom. But I never thought I would see what I saw in Kentucky last year. The June 26th decision of the Supreme Court, which by the way is illegal and unconstitutional, they cannot make law. And Congress has refused to do their job since the late 50s. I'm asking all congressmen, wherever I ask my congressmen, I ask them all, why would I ever work to help you get elected? You haven't worked since 1959. You let the Supreme Court make all the tough decisions. All you do is work to get reelected. I hope I make somebody mad enough to say, wait a minute, let's put the Supreme Court back in the basement where they started, and let's get back to Congress making law rather than giving all the dirty work to the Supreme Court. Anyway, they made a ruling that same-sex couples can be married. There's a lot of things I'm thinking to say, but for sake of time, I'll not say all that. In the state of Kentucky, you heard on Fox News that there were three clerks who refused to give a marriage license. Now, it was not true. And I want to tell you something, and I say this to preachers and Christians alike. If we don't quit watching Fox News and get back to this book right here and start learning about a God who can make a way, I'm tired of meeting discouraged, depressed preachers who visit God like He's in a nursing home and go to God like they feel sorry for Him and they believe Fox News more than they believe God. Can I tell you something? You read every story in the Bible. Nobody had a way and God made one. The governor of Kentucky had changed a marriage license in six places to accommodate the same-sex couples. Not three clerks, but 57 of our 120 clerks went to the Capitol in Frankfort. I was with them. We made a petition and we presented it to the governor and said, look, we don't have a problem with issuing a license. Our problem is our signature solemnizing the marriage. You understand, they were filing property, deeds, and titles of same-sex couples. The issue was not what Fox News said. The issue was they did not want to solemnize the marriage. And the request was, Governor, if you want them to have legitimate marriage in your eyes, let whoever performs the ceremony sign the marriage license. We'll file it, but we're not going to solemnize the marriage. Do you know what they did? They took Kim Davis, 47 years of age. She stood in court. They asked her if she would issue a license, and that's how they worded it. She said, I will not sign a marriage license. I will not for a same-sex couple. They took this woman. They put her in handcuffs. They put her in shackles around her legs and around her waist and led her off to prison for 5 days. Now, I want to tell you something. Those were pretty dark days in Kentucky. I didn't know what was going to happen. But I'll tell you what, I did everything I could do to raise Cain and kill Abel from that day forward. I called and reserved the Capitol steps in Frankfort to hold a rally on behalf of religious freedom. 10,000 people showed up at that rally. And I said, you listen to me, you put us all in jail, but we are not. I said, we are not going to go against the Constitution of the United States and not go against this book right here. Now, let me tell you something. The old governor, he got mad and he made things even worse. But I want to tell you something. Election time came around and my good friend, Mr. Matt Bevin, by the way, he went to an ACE school in New Hampshire. Biblical worldview. Sunday morning, Easter, his tweet said, "He is not here, for he is risen. His first day in office, he said, let's pray before we get started. And they said, "Governor, that's not politically correct." He said, "Aren't you glad I'm not politically correct? Because you might as well get used to me praying." We won 107 of 120 counties, and every poll and every pundit said he was 20 points behind. Would you listen to me tonight? Quit believing the polls. Quit believing the pundits. And you say, "But preacher, there's no way." That's why we have a God. If there was a way, we wouldn't need a God. My God is not a tour guide through life to help me to get over a few hills or around a few briars. Hey, he's a God that moves the mountains. He's a God that parts the waters. He's a God that raises the dead. He's a God that made the blinded eyes to see. He's a God that when the woman said, "I've been to every doctor, I've spent all I have, and there is no cure for me. There's no way." Hey, you're talking to a God who can make a way. And she went away whole. And it's time tonight for us to increase our faith in an almighty God. And I want you to say, I want you to think, every time you say, "I just don't see a way," I want you to look toward the heaven and say, "God, I don't see a way." And I want you to remember Isaiah 43:16-19. He is a God that maketh a way. 25 years I've been the pastor. And Sunday we'll meet in a rented building. You would think that after 25 years we'd have a beautiful, nice church to meet in. But we don't. Now, we have some good problems. We have more people than we get in our buildings. I recommended a diet. I was voted down, and so we rented a bigger building. We have filed applications to build. We have looked for property. And the truth is tonight, there's no way to build, and there's no way to buy. You say, "Preacher, what are you going to do?" I don't know. I'm just going to wait on a God that makes a way, but I can't wait to tell you about it. Amen. Did you hear what I said? You say, "Are you discouraged?" Absolutely not. I'm not discouraged. I don't serve a God who's just a tour guide through life wearing a little green outfit and short breeches and a little flat hat. No, sir. My God is the Creator. He's the one that stepped out where there was nowhere to step and reached out where there was nowhere to reach. He began to speak, and the birds began to fly, and the trees began to grow, and the fish began to swim. Hey, I serve a God who makes a way through the sea, who moves the mountains. He's a God that makes a way. Preacher, can we afford that? Well, we've never been able to afford anything we've done. I walked the property where Commonwealth Baptist College is today, 25 acres. I walked it for years. I claimed that property. I called the landowner who lived in Colorado. The property value or price, I'm sorry, was $9 million. I called him one day and I said, "I want to buy your property." He said, "Good, I want to sell it." I said, "I'll give you $1 million. He said, "As a down payment?" I said, "No, for the whole thing." He said, "That's $9 million. That's a long ways away." He said, "No, thanks." I said, "Well, keep my number." He said, "I don't think I'll need it." I said, "Oh, you'll need it. Write it down." Now, months passed. They dropped it to $8 million and $7 million and $6.5 million and $5.75 million. I called him again. I said, "I'll give you $1 million. He finally said, "We can't get anything approved. You can't use that property for anything. You can have it for $1 million. I sent him a check for $50,000 as a down payment. I went to the bank and secured the loan to buy the property, $1 million. 30 days before the loan was to close, two bankers came from that corporate bank headquarters and they said, "Pastor, we're here to tell you, we're sorry, but we're going to have to pull out on this loan." I said, "You can't pull out. I have to close in 30 days. I'm going to lose my $50,000, and worse than that, I'm going to lose the property. I have to have that." They said, "I'm sorry, we can't do it. Corporate's already made the decision. We are not going to do it." They walked out of my office. I began to weep. "Oh, God, I've led our church to purchase this property. We don't have time to secure another loan. I could take you to the place where I fell on my knees. I made my chair an altar, and I began to weep, and the tears flowed down my face onto my chair. While I was praying, my telephone rang. I didn't recognize the number. It was out of state. I don't know why I answered the phone, but I did. Brother Fugit told me who he was. I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "How are you doing?" I said, "I'm doing fine." He said, he asked me two or three questions. "How are things going?" I said, "They're going fine. Everything's fine." He said, "Is there anything I can do for you?" I said, "No, sir, not to my knowledge." He said, "Well, I was just praying a while ago, and I just felt burdened. I felt like I'm supposed to call you. Do you need money?" I said, "Well, now that you mention it." I'm talking on the phone. "Well, sir, I mean, yes. I mean, why would you ask?" He said, "Well, I was praying. God just impressed on my heart to call you." I told him the story. He said, "I'll wire you the money. It'll be in your account in 48 hours. We'll figure out later how you're going to pay me back." Folks, there was no way. But I serve a God who makes a way when there is no way. From a boy. I grew up in a church. We didn't have thermostats on the wall when I was growing up. We didn't need them. We didn't have a furnace. We didn't have an air conditioner. Our furnace was a coal stove. Our air conditioner actually was on a stick. It had the Engle Funeral Home on one side and the Good Shepherd on the other side. I'm glad as a boy I heard my dad pray for coal to burn in the furnaces to keep the place warm in the wintertime. I said as a boy, 8 years old, my father had started the church. My dad worked a full-time job. My dad didn't tithe. He signed his check and put it in the offering plate. There was money left. My dad received some pay. I watched on that Sunday night. I knew what they were doing. They were counting the offering. My mother stood back just a ways to hear the verdict. I watched the boys drop their head, two teenage boys. They walked out of the house. We lived in a little single-wide trailer. My dad fell on his knees and began to cry. My mama walked through the house, or through the trailer, to the back room. I heard him pray. I saw the tears come down his face. I sat there on that couch, and when my dad would cry, I wept. I cried just because he was crying. It wasn't the burden of the need. It was the burden that he was crying. My dad wept. He said, "God, I have children to feed. I have a wife to care for. Lord, we just can't go any farther. There's no way we can go any farther." The next day, my dad went to the post office. They didn't deliver our mail. We lived out in the country. In fact, we lived so far out in the country, you had to go toward town to hunt. Everybody's address was the same. General Delivery, Chavies, Kentucky, 41727. My dad came back from the post office. He was waving an envelope over his head. He came running in the trailer yelling for my mom. He said, "Look, I want you to look. I want you to look." And in that envelope was two $100 bills. He said, "Hey," he said, "sweetheart, we prayed for this last night. God mailed it Friday." My mom and dad danced around the kitchen floor. I didn't have anybody to dance with. I just stood there and I watched them dance. And boy, we had a good time. I remember we went to a little country store. There was no Walmart then. I miss a little country store where you can go and you can get a piece of pickled bologna, or you can get peanuts and Pepsi, or a chew tobacco. I'm sorry. And I didn't mean to say that. And anyway, I miss those country stores. We went to a little country store. And then my dad said, "Then we'll go to town and we'll buy some groceries." When we were gone, a church came from Ohio and they brought a van load of groceries. And we walked inside. I'll never forget that sight. Grocery bags covered the floor of the living room and the kitchen all the way through. I remember, I don't know how many boxes of cereal. I ate cereal that night till I fell asleep. I mean, me and Captain Crunch, we had our own thing going. You know what I mean? I'm going to finish with this. I'm a little tired of preachers running off to conferences and trying to figure out how we market people to come to our church that have no interest in God. Now, I want to tell you what I remember about those great auditoriums that I saw full in the 70s and into the 80s. They weren't filled with doctors and lawyers and aristocrats. They were filled with sinners that somebody cared about and told them about the love of Jesus. And dear friend, those places, hey, First Baptist Church in Hammond, you didn't want to sit in the top left side. That's where the homeless people, that's where they sat. You couldn't get your breath in that corner. Thank God somebody cared. That's why that building was full. And by the way, that's why when there was no way, God made a way. God made a way. God deliver us from the church that thinks that we're supposed to entertain and get a bunch of yuppies in our church. They don't like preaching. They don't like singing. They don't like nothing we do. And I don't like nothing about them. I'm not here to reach people that Jesus wasn't here to reach. I'm here to reach the sinner, the hurting, the halt. The story was told. The supper is ready. He sent his servants at supper time. They came back and said, they can't come. Jesus didn't change the menu. He didn't change the time of supper. He said, if they won't come, then go further. Go find the halt, the lame, the blind, the poor. Go to the highways. Go to the hedges. They'll come. And you go find somebody that's hungry. And friend, I'm looking for somebody that's brokenhearted. I'm looking for somebody that's hurting. You say, well, there's no way to build a church today. Hey, you listen to me. We serve a God that can make a way. He makes a way. They say to me, you can't build a church with bus people. Ah, but dear friend, what Jesus turns bus people into, you can build a church with them. You say, I face a problem tonight. There's no way. You're probably right. You say, I carry a burden. I don't think I can carry it. There's no way. You're probably right. Now quit going to God and complaining about what you can't do. He's God, not you. Whining and crying, belly aching, I just can't do it. I didn't think you could do it anyway. I didn't want you to do it. I wanted to do it through you. And now that we have it figured out that you can't do it, I'll make a way. Amen. You can build a church. You can build a bus route. You can win people to Christ. You can, because we serve a God that maketh a way.